friend we have in Jesus. The line in the song that talks about all of our griefs and sins that he bears and what he does for us and how he works in our hearts and our lives fits well with what we're going to be looking at this morning as we examine another one of the one another's. Before we get into our message this morning, I want to remind you next Sunday for Sunday school and then for the morning service, Stacy Baker will be with us. Stacy is the new director of the Alpha, I guess it's the Alpha Men's Center. It's now Alpha Grand Rapids, and he's part of the Men's Center there. And Stacy will be with us both in Sunday school and then sharing in the morning service as well. And you'll be encouraged, and it'll be a great thing for you to be here. I would encourage all of us as much as we can to be here for the Sunday school time at 9:30. Stacy will be giving us an update on where things are at and how we could, in the future, continue to get involved and minister with that ministry. And I appreciate what time I've been able to spend with him, getting to know him. I think he'll do a great job. He's already doing a great job there. So that is next Sunday. That'll be part of our Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And privileged to have Stacy and his entire family will be with us, his wife and his kids, next Sunday. So I remind you of that. We'll send out an email as well to remind you also. Well, this morning we're continuing in our series on the one another's. Again, this is flowing out of the series that we did this fall in our roles and relationships. As we started with the Trinity, we looked at the church, we looked at the marriage, we looked at the family, and then we looked at the individual aspect of men, women, and children. And now we're bringing this into more practical fruition into January and February as we look at these one another's. Last week, we looked at loving one another, and today we're going to look at bearing one another's burdens, bearing with one another. And we're going to be looking in Galatians chapter 6, and this is a great passage of Scripture. Galatians is a great book. It's kind of like a miniature Romans, if you will. If you don't want to read the whole thing of Romans, you can kind of cut to Galatians, and you get a lot of the same things that Paul's going to go through, and great reminders throughout this book. But he begins in verse 1, and we're just going to look at verses 1 through 5 this morning of Galatians chapter 6, as Paul makes mention here. First of all, verse 1, he says this: "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." If you have the King James, I believe it uses both the word burden in verse 2 and it uses the word burden in verse 5. If you have other translations, it may use different words there. But as we look at this morning, we're going to look at this matter of bearing with one another. And when do we not need to do that, and when do we need to do that? And how does that look? How does that play out in our lives? Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you so much for today. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today, to be able to worship together, to sing praises to you. For Father, you are worthy of our honor and praise. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, which indwells us and enables us and empowers us and convicts us. And Father, I pray that you would just allow us to continue to be faithful in our relationship with you. Father, this morning as we look at this text, I pray that you would help us to have a proper understanding of what you are desiring for us as we think about this matter of burden bearing. And we think about this matter of helping one another, and when do we do that? Father, I pray that you would help us as a church to be adequately equipped to help bear the burdens of others. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. As you look in verse 2 and as you look in verse 5, you see a discrepancy. At least on the surface, you see a discrepancy. Verses 1 through 4 seems to be talking about the fact that we are to be bearing one another's burdens. We're to be helping one another, as he says there in verse 2, that we are to bear one another's burdens. But then he says in verse 5, everyone, each one, will have to bear his own load or his own burden. And so you look at this and go, what? Paul seems to contradict himself in just a five simple verses. How does he say in verse 2 that each one of you are to bear your own burdens, or that each of you are to bear the burdens of others, and then in verse 5, you're supposed to bear your own burdens? Is Paul being contradictory? Is Paul being schizophrenic, if you will? In fact, actually, down following in chapter 6, he's going to say each one of us should bear the marks of Christ. Heard a message on this chapter preached one time using the reference of Goldilocks and the three bears as an analogy into these three bears in Galatians 6. We're not going to necessarily focus on that aspect today. But when you look at this, and as you look at this idea, Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens, and Galatians 6:5 says you are to bear your own burdens. You have to bear your own load. How do we know what in the world Paul is talking about? What is Paul addressing? As we look at these, we look at, first of all, at verse 2. Paul says, bear one another's burdens. The word bear in verse 2 is actually the exact same word in verse 5 of bear. It's bastazo. It means to uphold, to take up and hold. So it's the exact same word. And so now we look in verse 2 and we look in verse 5 and we say, okay, maybe there's a difference in the word burden. Well, in verse 2, the word for burden is the word baros, which means a hardship which is regarded as particularly burdensome and exhausting. In other words, this is something that is too difficult to do. It's too difficult, it's too hard, it's too burdensome, it's more than we can bear. It's something that we can't conquer. It's something that we can't have the control of, we can't have victory of. You see passages like Romans chapter 15, verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So Paul's reminded us in these other passages about our obligation to help one another. Well, when we look at verse 2 and we look at Paul's statement here, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, we have to ask ourselves this question. What is the context? What is the context of this passage? Because it's really easy for us to just pull out a phrase and say, well, you know what? You all need to bear one another's burdens. Well, if you're not careful, you could take that context and mean something entirely different than what Paul was putting that phrase into context with in chapter 6, verse 2. What is the context of verses 1 through 4? Well, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the context? The context is not just simply somebody who's got some difficulties going on in their life. It's not just somebody who simply has some issues that are just too difficult for them. Like maybe they're struggling in their home life, or maybe they're struggling in their health and they need a meal prepared for them, or they need something else. In this context, that's not what Paul is talking about. Is it good to help people who are struggling? Is it good to help people who have health challenges and need a meal prepared or take them to the doctor? Yeah, that's great. But that's not the context of chapter 6, verse 2. The context of chapter 6, verse 2 is housed in this concept of someone who is struggling with a particular sin, someone who is struggling in their spiritual walk, in their spiritual life, and it is too burdensome for them to gain victory over this sin. That's the context of verse 2. He says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one of you test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Now, Paul comes to verse 5, and he says, for each will have to bear his own load. Say, okay, you just got done saying we're supposed to help bear one another's burdens, and if this is in the context of a spiritual matter, a spiritual struggle, a spiritual weakness, we need to be helping people who are struggling in their spiritual lives. But verse 5, for each one will have to bear his own load. Remember, the word bear in verse 5 is the same word as in verse 2. It's the Greek word bastazo, which means to take up and hold, but there is a different word that is used in verse 5 than is used in verse 2. In verse 5, Paul uses the word fortune, which is the picture of a ship carrying its own cargo. That's the kind of the concept of that Greek word. It's a ship that's carrying its own cargo, its own load that it's supposed to carry across the waters. It's one's own responsibility. And so Paul here says this, listen, there are some things that you just simply have to bear on your own. That's your everyday life. We have kids that are in the room. I was thinking of Zach and Ben this morning. I didn't get their approval to pick on them, but it's okay. Let's imagine, that way I don't get in trouble for picking on my own children. But let's imagine that Zach wakes up in the morning and he says, you know what, Ben? How about if you make my bed for me today? How do you think that's going to go over? Probably it's going to start a family war, is my guess. If the Bowman family is anything like the Dietz family, there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth that's going to be coming from their bedrooms, and Rachel and Troy are going to wonder what in the world is going on up there. Why? Because Zach simply mentioned to Ben, Ben, would you make my bed for me? Making his own bed, that's Zach's responsibility. That's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to bear his own burden. Like, dude, that's your job. You make your own bed. By the way, it's not your mom or dad's job either. You make your own bed. You are to bear your own burden. It's the ship idea that we're transferring our own cargo across the water. So Paul is saying this, there are some things in life that I just have to bear on my own. Does that mean other people can't help me? Now let's say that Ben is really sick. Or let's say actually Zach was really sick a few weeks ago with pneumonia. Ben, I have pneumonia. I am sick. I can't do this. Would you please help me? Well, yeah, you know what? That would be gracious and kind of me to do that. Yes, I will help you. Is it Zach's responsibility? Yes. Is Zach in a position where he's struggling to fulfill even his own responsibility? Yes. Is it nice that Ben would help him out? Yes. And in the Bowman family, I don't know if that would ever happen. I don't know that that would ever happen in the Dietz family. I don't know that that would happen in anybody's family if you've raised children. But that would be really nice. And a parent's ideal dream would be that our children would actually just be nice to each other and help each other out. And sometimes in the church setting, we think it would be really nice for children of God to just, you know what, help one another out. So Paul is making this mention in verse 5, you have to bear your own burden. There are just some daily life issues that you have to do on your own. But there are some spiritual matters that you may struggle with that you need people to help you with. And that's what we're going to focus on, verses 1 through 4, as Paul is making mention of this idea of burden bearing, this idea of helping one another to take up and uphold them and to encourage them and to get them through some difficult spiritual time in their life. And so we're going to look at several different characteristics of those who are burden bearing. Galatians chapter 5, just in the preceding chapter, verse 14, Paul said this, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's why he now makes mention of this in verse 2 of chapter 6. Bear one another's burdens and do what? So fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, what's the connection that we make? From chapter 5, verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul's saying, it is the loving thing to do. To bear the spiritual weight and burden of another believer, to help them and to encourage them and to get them through the difficulties that they may be facing in their spiritual life. So again, we're not necessarily talking about someone who has cancer, who needs a meal prepared. We're not necessarily talking about someone who is having some physical issue, some physical difficulty, who just has too much going on in their life. Although those are gracious and kind things to do. But the specific context of what Paul is talking about is housed in this matter of spiritual struggles. So he says, first of all, what's the first characteristic of burden bearing? He says, first of all, burden bearing should be done without prejudice. Burden bearing should be done without prejudice. In other words, we don't look at some person and we say, well, you know what? That sin isn't that big of a deal. They're not struggling that much, or I don't perceive that that's that big of a deal. Now, if they're struggling with pornography, or they're struggling with immorality, or they're struggling with some big issue, then you know what? We should probably help them. But if they're struggling with envy, or they're struggling with jealousy, or they're struggling with bitterness, well, those aren't that big of a deal. Also, the other part of this, too, is Paul is saying it's not without prejudice regarding the person. What does Paul say? Verse 1, if anyone is caught in any transgression. There's two aspects to this prejudice. There's two aspects that Paul says, do not be prejudiced in your burden bearing. The first one is he's saying, do not be prejudiced in what person is struggling with this. So we may say, well, you know what? They're just young. It doesn't really matter. I mean, they'll grow up. They'll get over it. They'll deal with it. It's fine. They're young. We don't have to help them. That's not true. They fit into the category of anyone. Nor do we say, well, you know what? They're old, and they've dealt with that for a long time. And you know what? They're probably going to die sometime soon, so just let them go. That's prejudiced as well. We don't sit there and say, well, they're too old or they're too young. We don't sit there and say, well, you know what? We don't want to invest in the young people because they'll grow up and they'll figure it out. And we don't sit there and say, well, we don't want to invest in the older ones because they're towards the end of their life and it's not worth it. That's kind of the way our country's going with our sanctity of life concept. It doesn't really matter until you're at a certain point. We can kill children. Some people are recommending killing children even after they're born, up to 1 or 2 years old in some places around the world. Other places, even in America, suggesting that maybe we should start euthanizing the older ones. So we don't adopt that into the church. Paul says if anyone is struggling, black or white, rich or poor, old or young, we don't pull your giving records and say, well, you know what, you didn't quite give enough last year. So sorry, we would like to help you with your spiritual struggle, but socially, economically, we're just not going to do that. Paul says that's not what you do. It's without prejudice towards anyone. Any person who is struggling with a sin, any person who is overwhelmed and not living the victorious Christian life, Paul says that's who we are to bear their burdens for. We don't discriminate against race or color or gender or socioeconomic stipulations. But then he also says there's not to be prejudice against any sin. If anyone is caught in any transgression. What does this mean? It means that no matter what the issue is, no matter what the sin is, no matter how big it's perceived to be or how little it's perceived to be, we as believers, as Paul's going to make clear here in just a minute, we as spiritual people are to be burden-bearing for those people who are struggling with their sin. So we don't give prejudice to just the big sins. In his book, Respectable Sins, Jerry Bridges says this, we can readily identify sin in the immoral or unethical conduct of people in society at large. But we often fail to see in what I call the acceptable sins of the saints. In effect, we, like society at large, live in denial of our sin. Our acceptable sins are an assault on the majesty and sovereign rule of God. It is indeed cosmic treason. So you have somebody who's struggling with envy. Well, I mean, who wouldn't envy? I mean, who wouldn't be jealous? Who wouldn't have a little bit of bitterness? Those are okay. Nobody can really see them. We don't really see those played out. We don't really see those as having an impact or an influence on people. So, you know what? Those are the quiet, private sins that we can get by with. So it's not a that's not a sin that we need to bear your burdens. The big sins, boy, you cheat, you lie, you steal. You're immoral. Boy, those are the ones. We got to make sure that we're bearing those people's burdens. Paul said it doesn't matter. Any transgression, any person, we bear their burdens. We're not prejudiced against people or sin. Second of all, he says this, burden bearing should be done by spiritual people. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual. So now the question is, what does that mean? Who is a spiritual person? Well, when we look at the preceding chapter, and we look at Galatians chapter 5, as Paul is addressed, so this is, remember again, as we're just highlighting chapter 6, we have to remember what Paul has been laying out for the church of Galatia. So chapter 5, he's dealing with this matter of walking in the Spirit. And he says this in chapter 5, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So what is a spiritual person? A spiritual person is one who is living by the Spirit. He is one who is evidencing the fruit of the Spirit. He is loving, he is joyful, he is peaceful, he is patient. He is allowing the Spirit of God to lead him and to guide him and to direct him. If Paul was simply just addressing the matter of helping people who were dealing with the difficulties of life, who needed a meal prepared, or who needed to be dropped off at the hospital, or who needed something like that, then he wouldn't have said you have to be spiritual in order to do that. Because it doesn't take a spiritual person to prepare a meal for somebody. It doesn't take a spiritual person to drop somebody off at the hospital. It doesn't take a spiritual person to go pick somebody's kids up. Are those good things? Yes. Those are great things. We should be looking to help people. We should be looking to do good for people. We should be looking to be benevolent to people. But the context in which Paul is addressing is this matter of spiritual sin. And those people who are caught or who are entrapped in this spiritual sin, Paul says those people who are spiritual should handle this. Why? Because they're dealing with sin. They're dealing with a person who is entrapped in their sin. They're dealing with somebody who needs help. So you don't send a carnal, fleshly person in to help someone who's struggling. Why? Because misery loves company, and pretty soon they're all going to be involved in the same thing. That's why Jude speaks about this. We are to pull others from the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We're to be careful about how we involve ourselves. We're to be careful about who we allow to help in these situations. So Paul says, you have somebody in your church who is caught in a spiritual sin, a spiritual transgression. You help them, but not just anybody helps them. It is those who are spiritual. The spiritually mature ones are to be bearing the burdens of others. So Paul says, not only are burden bearers to be not prejudiced, burden bearing is to be done by spiritual people, but look at number three. Burden bearing should be done for restoration. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should do what? Restore him. That's a generic word. It's not that only men struggle. That's just a generic word for him, for mankind. You should restore that person. What does the word restore mean? The word restore is katartizo. Again, it doesn't help you pay your bills on Friday to know these Greek words. But there's important truths behind them because the words have specific meaning. The word katartizo means this, to make completely adequate or sufficient for something, to return to a state of usability. The idea is of a ship that was wrecked that is now made whole and able to sail again. We're joking in worship practice this morning about something just being okay. And there's I don't know who it is, Geico or somebody right now has a commercial going on about something is just okay. And the doctor, the patient is in the bed and he asks the nurse, hey, what about this doctor? What do you think about this doctor? And the nurse goes, well, he's okay. And the guy says, just okay? This guy's ready to have surgery. And he says, just okay? And the doctor is yelling down the hall, hey, guess who just got his license reinstated? And he walks into the room and he says, well, almost, but not quite. And he asks the patient, are you nervous? And the patient says, yeah, and the doctor says, yeah, so am I, but we'll figure it out when we get in there, right? The idea is you want some more certainty than that, right? If you're going into surgery, some of you have had surgery, you don't want your doctor to say, hey, we'll figure it out when we get in there. I'm a little nervous, you're a little nervous, but let's just hope for the best, right? You don't want that. So it isn't just putting them to an okay position. Paul's using this Greek word, katartizo, which means to make them as if they never had an issue before. In other words, it's not just okay. The point is this, in our Christian circles, sometimes when we think about somebody who is struggling with a spiritual sin and we seek to bring them back to usability, we say, well, you know what, they're okay, and that'll do. I mean, they're fine. Paul says restoration is to occur, which means to bring them back to as if they were brand new. I mean, if you wrecked your vehicle and you took it to the body shop, and the body shop gave it back to you and the fender's still bent and the tire's a little wobbly and there's a, you know, the roof is kind of caved in and there's some other issues, but he's like, man, it drives. Like, it's okay. You'd be like, this is not what I paid for. I paid for this thing to be brought back to as if it had never had an accident, that you would never be able to know that it was in a vehicle crash. That's what Paul is addressing here when he says, if you see someone who is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should do what? You should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, bringing them back to usability. In other words, we want to bring them back to the point where they are fully able to be used by God in any capacity, in any service. Fourthly, Paul says this, burden bearing should be done with gentleness. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. This is an interesting word. This word gentleness means grace of the soul. It's grace of the soul. It means this, that I'm going to be compassionate, I'm going to be understanding, I am going to be empathetic. I'm going to look at you, or you should look at me and say, you know what? There is no reason under God's green earth that I shouldn't be struggling with the same thing that Dave is or the same thing that you are. In other words, we don't go in with this, well, oh, my word, I can't believe you struggle with this sin. Would you just grow up already? That's not how we address this. That's not how we approach this. That's not how we sit there and go, you know what? You have been struggling with lying for the last 5 years. Would you please get this figured out? We go in with grace of the soul that says, you know what? If it weren't for the grace of God in this area, I would be struggling. I would be the chiefest of sinners. I would be much worse than you are. You know what? I can't believe that you didn't go as far as you did because I would have gone farther than you did. And so we treat this person with gentleness, with grace of soul, with the ability to empathize, with the ability to have compassion, with the ability to comprehend the grace of God in our own life. And realize that it is God's grace that keeps us from doing that. So we don't go in with guns blazing, if you will. We don't go in and say, I can't believe you struggle with this. I can't believe you deal with this. I can't believe you have this problem. We go in and simply say, you know what? I'm a spiritual person by God's grace. I'm walking in the Spirit. And my job here is to graciously, patiently, lovingly restore you. And I know full well that I could be exactly where you are and probably worse if it weren't for the grace of God. Not because I'm some spiritual person, not because I'm so great, not because I'm so wonderful, but simply because of how God has operated and God has worked. So burden bearing is to be done with gentleness. Then number five, burden bearing is to be done with awareness. He says this, keep watch on yourself. Lest you too be tempted. You're dealing with somebody who's struggling with pornography. What's the temptation? Having dealt with this before, you deal with somebody who's struggling with pornography, you deal with somebody who's struggling with some sin of that nature, it is very easy for you to get pulled right in with them if you're not careful. Paul says, keep watch on yourself. In other words, you go in being mindful, being aware, being alert, being actively, presently aware of what is happening and what could possibly go wrong, what dangers you could face by engaging this person in his temptations and struggle and sin. That's why the book of Proverbs in chapter 4, verse 23 says this, keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flows the springs of life. If you came upon an accident and you found somebody who was in their vehicle but power lines were down on their car, you wouldn't just rush in there without regard. If you watch the rescue workers, they're going to take every precaution they can. Even though that person is in that vehicle, even though that person may be hurt, even though that person may be suffering, even though that person may be in imminent danger, the rescue workers are going to make sure that they are able to process and help that person and making sure that they are keeping themselves as safe as possible, but yet still helping that person. Why? Because the last thing you need is for all the rescue workers to now be killed or injured because they were reckless. The same is true in our spiritual lives, in church life. We see someone who is struggling with a sin. We see someone who is overtaken by a sin. We see someone who is dealing with a sin. Paul says, you keep watch on yourself. Unless you be tempted. But then number six, burden bearing should be done with humility. Verse 2 is the command. That's housed between verses 1, 3, and 4. Verse 1 and 3 and 4 give us the descriptions around this, the scenario around this. If you see someone who's caught in any transgression, this is what you should do. This is how you do it. This is why you do it. Verse 2 is the command. Bear one another's burdens. This is the obligation you have. But verse 3, Paul reminds us, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So let's imagine this. You have somebody who is struggling with some sin. You have somebody who is struggling with lying, or somebody who is struggling with some addiction, or somebody who is struggling with some issue. And you look at this and say, well, you know what? I'm a spiritual person, so I think I can go help them. I think I could handle this well. I think I could be, you know what? I'm the man. I should go help this person. Paul says, okay, that's fine. If you're a spiritual person, that's fine. If you're going to restore them, that's fine. If you're going to be gentle with them, that's fine. But listen, you better make sure that you have a humble spirit, that you are keeping a right perspective on yourself. Because if you go into this situation of burden bearing with pride and arrogance, what does Paul say in verse 3? For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he is deceiving himself. So if I see someone overtaken in a sin, I see someone who's overtaken in a spiritual struggle, and I say, you know what, I can go help him, and I don't even need God on this one. Like, I've dealt with this enough. I could just go help him, and I don't need anything. You know what we call that person? A person who's going to be sucked right into what that person is doing. If we're not careful, if we don't do what Paul says here, if anyone thinks he is something, you think you've arrived, you think you're the man, you think you're adequately capable of doing this, you think you are fully capable of providing the help and resources to this person, Paul says, okay, just think about this for a second. If you think you are something, if you think you're all that, when you're actually nothing, you're deceiving yourself. You're a fool. There are people who foolishly rush in situations to help people who have been in accidents. They're meaning well. They have good intentions. They have a good heart. They want to help, but they rush in without even thinking about what they're doing. And they say, I don't need any help. I don't need any equipment. I don't need any resources. I can just go do this. Paul says, if you think you're something, you're actually nothing. You're fooling yourself. If you're haughty or full of yourself, you have a holier-than-thou attitude. Paul says you're going to be ruined. You're going to be destroyed. So burden-bearing, as Paul says, is first of all, it's done without prejudice. Any transgression, any person, it's done without prejudice. It is done by spiritual people. It is done for restoration. It is done with gentleness. It is done with awareness. It is done with humility. But then finally, verse 4, it is done with accountability. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Why are you doing what you're doing? That's kind of the heart of what Paul is addressing. Why are you helping this person? What's your motivation? If your motivation secretly or privately is to say, well, I want accolades. I mean, I'm not going to tell anybody that. But I want people, when we have a time of testimony and they share their amazing testimony, I want them to share in that testimony. You know what? I just want to say thank you to Dave Dietz for how wonderful he is, how great he is. If he hadn't helped me, I don't think I'd be here today. And if we have that motivation, if we're secretly motivated by, you know what, I'm glad that that person is not struggling with their sin anymore. I'm glad that that person has gotten victory over that sin. But I also want a little shout out by that person. Paul says, that is not an appropriate thought. That is, accountability needs to be taken. But let each one test his own work, and his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. In other words, his reason to boast is going to be in himself, what God has done. I'm a spiritual person, not because I'm great and wonderful, but because God is working through me, because the Holy Spirit is at work in my life, because God is allowing me to do this. He gets all the praise and the glory. My boasting does not become in this person telling everybody how wonderful I am because I helped them. Paul says you need to examine yourself. You need to examine your motivation. If you do this to gain recognition, if you do this to gain praise, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Paul says, let each one of you test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. And here is where Paul ties this all back together to that statement in verse 5. Listen, you are going to be held accountable for what you do. If your motivation is the praise and the honor and the glory of yourself, rather than ultimately the praise and the honor and glory of God, if you're doing this in order that at a testimony time, that person may get up and tell everyone, you know what, I was steeped in sin. I was on the edge of life. I was ready to kill myself. I was so smitten by addiction. And if it hadn't been for Dave Dietz, I wouldn't be here today. If your motivation is that shout out, Paul says, you know what? You need to remember, you're going to have to bear your own load. Because now that was all about you and not about God. And you're going to have to bear the fact that you did this for your own honor, for your own glory, for your own praise, for people to say how wonderful you are, for people to say how great you are. And Paul says, listen, it's all about the glory and the honor of God. Spiritual people do not take credit for things that God has done for themselves. That's a mark of a spiritual person. A truly spiritual person says, you know what? I don't need any recognition. I don't need any honor. I don't need any praise. I don't need anyone to share in a testimony about how Dave Dietz was the one that actually helped them and brought them back from the edge of life. But if that's your motivation and that's what you need, if that's why you're doing what you're doing, Paul says, listen, you're going to have to bear your own burden. You're going to have to bear your own cargo, and it's not going to be pretty, and it's not going to be nice. So Paul says, this is what burden bearing looks like. So as we come out of verses 1 through 5, and actually in the prayer and care study guides, I think some of these questions appear, but just a couple of thoughts for us to think about in application. If we are commanded, that's more like since we are commanded to bear one another's burdens, what does that then imply? If I have a command, if I'm a spiritual person, if I have a command to bear your burdens and the burdens of others, and you have a command to bear others' burdens, what does that imply? That implies from those people who are struggling that they have to let us know that they're struggling. There is no way on God's green earth that we can just simply guess that you have some issue or some struggle. I'll be very transparent. Here's what can frustrate me as a pastor. People get irritated, they get mad, they get frustrated, they leave the church. And they say things like this: no one cared for me at Whitneyville Bible Church. Okay, is that possible? That's possible, because we're not perfect, and we may miss some people. But listen, if you attend our church, if you attend this assembly, if you're part of this assembly and you never share the struggles that you're having spiritually, then don't leave this church and say no one cared about you. Because if I have the obligation to bear your burdens, by default, you have the obligation to share your burdens. That's the way this game has to work. Don't leave a church because no one cared about me. What is that code for? I didn't share anything with anybody. I didn't build relationships with anybody. I didn't tell anybody what struggles I had. I just wanted them to know. When I was in Denver, we used to see this a lot. People would say, I was in the hospital this week and you didn't come visit me. Okay. I didn't know you were in the hospital. We have to know those things. So you have to share those things. And then what happens? Once you share, listen, I'm not saying you get up here in front of everybody at the pulpit and say, can I just tell you what I'm really struggling. Nobody's saying we're doing that. But you better have relationships within the body where you have at least one other person, if not other people, who you're sharing things with to say, I'm struggling with this. I'm dealing with this. I am not getting victory over this sin, and I need someone to help. If Paul's command that he has given to us under divine inspiration is for us to bear your burdens, then by default, your obligation is to share those burdens, to build relationships in such a way that people know those burdens and understand those burdens. But the problem is we don't want to share those things. We don't want to be open and honest and transparent with people. We just want people to know things about us when we don't tell them. And Paul says, listen, If God is going to hold Whitneyville Bible Church accountable for bearing the burdens of people within its assembly, then the people within assembly need to have the responsibility to share what they're struggling with and what they're dealing with. And if we're not going to be open and transparent and build relationships with one another so that we can bear one another's burdens, then we might as well just hang it up and go through the motions of church. Because the true heart of relationships is found in this concept of bearing one another's burdens. Who in this room doesn't have some issue that they're struggling with spiritually? Not one of us, myself included. No one in this room can stand up and say, I'm perfect right now, I have no struggles. No one can do that. But if we go around too proud and too holier than thou to admit that, you know what, we're struggling, we're really having some difficulties in this area, if we're too proud to admit that, then we're not allowing the body to fulfill the command that God has given to the body to fulfill. And Paul says, listen, this is the heart of relationships that you have to share and you have to bear. And the two of you together are going to be able to help one another and to encourage one another. And we do it with gentleness and we do it to restore and we do it with accountability and we do it with humility and we don't do it as a holier than thou. We don't have expert burden bearers. We have humble spiritual people who say, you know what, but for the grace of God, I'd be right there. Or maybe, you know what, I have been there. And someone bore my burdens with me, and now I'm able to help bear the burdens of others. That's the life of the body that we need to get to. But if all we ever do is, hey, how are you? Fine, thank you. Then we might as well hang it up. Because we're violating the commands of Scripture. So the question for us today is this. A, are you a spiritual person who can and will help bear the burdens of others? And B, will you be open and transparent with at least somebody to get whatever help, to get whatever burden bore you need so that we can see the body flourish in a Christ-like manner? Will we be that kind of church? Or are we content to say, hey, how are you? Fine, thank you. And I'm glad you didn't really tell me how you are because I know you're not doing well. What kind of church will we be? Last week we looked at loving one another. This week we looked at bearing one another. God desires for us to have this kind of assembly, to bear the burdens, lovingly bear the burdens for one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would just guide us and direct us. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.